The scripture reading today is from Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And this is adapted from the New Revised Standard Edition, the version. The Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Christ, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Christ is before all things, and in that presence, all things hold together. The Christ is the head of the body, the church. The Christ is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that Christ might come to have first place in everything. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through the Christ, God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross.
Thank you, Richard. So, in five verses, Paul says a lot in that letter to the Colossians. Listen to some of the things that Paul says. The Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In the Christ, all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible. Christ is before all things. And in that presence, all things are held together. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. There's a lot there. Settle in. We'll be here for the next 4 or 5 hours as we unpack each one of those statements. Hopefully not. But as I read it, I said, oh my goodness, what does one do with a scripture that has so much in it? First of all, let's remember that Paul is making a very fine theological distinction that's important for us to understand. When he talks about the Christ, it is not the same as talking about the historical figure of Jesus of Nazareth. That there is a difference between the Christ presence, and Jesus of Nazareth. Christ is not Jesus' last name. If Jesus had gotten married, his wife would not have been known as Ms. Christ. Christ is a title. It is a descriptor. It is the word that comes to us in Greek that is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which is the anointed one. And so we have, when we talk about the Christ in this, we are talking about something that is not the same as this historical figure who lived 2,000 years ago, was born of Mary, lived in Palestine, was an amazing teacher that amazed the world that was there with all that he had to teach, the way in which he interpreted scriptures, with his healings, with his miracles, and was enough of a goad to the powers that be, whether it be the religious authorities of his own community or the Roman authorities, that it was determined that he needed to die and was killed, executed. And his followers, his believers, the followers and those that would believe in him afterwards came to associate him when they came to believe that he had in fact not died, not had come to life again, had lived again, was present again with them. They began to associate him with the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah of their religious faith. But he was a Messiah completely different than that which anyone had expected. He was not a warrior king. He was not there to vanquish the Roman oppressors or anything else. He was instead a Messiah that was the epitome of love. The epitome of love, love that is sacrificial, love that is self-giving, love that is always forgiving, love that is unconditional. It is a complete reinterpretation that the followers, the believers in this Jesus of Nazareth now make when they say that he is the Messiah. And this is where Paul makes this very subtle but so important theological shift. Because what Paul does is Paul takes this figure, this historical figure, And he says, within whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And he associates that historical figure with that which was on and beyond just history. And he says that the Christ presence that is found in this person, Jesus, that is found so fully in this person, Jesus, is a presence that has existed with us from the beginning of time, is a presence that not only has existed with us from the beginning of time, that presence will go with us to the end of time. And not only that, that presence is found in everything that has been created. Paul locates the presence, God's divine presence, yes, in this historical figure, Jesus, but in that which is greater and beyond just a historical moment. And Paul's not just making stuff up here. He's not just going, oh, let me create a new theology here. If we go back to the very first part, the very first words that we read, if we open up the scriptures and we read Genesis chapter 1, we read the story of the creation of the world. In that story of the creation of the world, out of the darkness and out of the unrest, God creates a world and calls it into being. And everything that is created from day one, day two, all the way to day six, ultimately God looks at and says it is good and it is blessed. To be blessed is to carry the imprint of the divine with you. So when Paul is doing, when he writes the theology that Richard just wrote to us, Paul is doing that which Jesus did. Paul is simply connecting dots that people had not been connecting before and connecting them in a new way to see our world in a new and different way. And what he is saying is mind-blowing, absolutely mind-blowing. For what he is saying is that within the fundamental experience of who Jesus is, the very essence of the Christ presence that has been before and is in all things, the very fundamental expression of Jesus, which is love, that is in everything and has been throughout all time. Think about what that means. That this is a remarkable declaration that we now know 2,000 years later in science that they did not have, of a world that is created 13.8 billion years ago, that in that nanosecond of explosion that is the Big Bang, that everything that emerges out of that Big Bang is not random, but instead has an organizing principle, that it animates and connects everything that has come out of that moment. And that organizing principle is that which Jesus is the embodiment of. It is love. That is the organizing principle upon which all of us stand in the entirety of the universe. So, Chris, let's throw that first picture up. Let's look at this. This is one of the pictures that comes out of the James Webb Telescope. The one I showed before is just 7,600 light years away. This is 13 billion light years away. This is the deepest look into space that we have ever seen, that any telescope has ever been able to do. This is not all the way back to the Big Bang, but it's 95% of the way there. This is galaxies and stars in formation. And what the scientists tell us is the part of the universe that you are looking at right there is put a grain of sand on your finger and hold it as far out as possible as you can. And that's the part of the universe that you're looking at. So now imagine how many other grains of sand there are in this entire world that you could be looking at. This is how big and how massive the universe is. And what Paul is telling us, what Paul is saying to us, in all of that, that light that emerges 13 billion years ago, in all of that, what we indeed see is the presence of love. Love is emanating in all of that. It is what is the organizing principle of it all. In that emerging and unfolding, expanding universe, there is goodness, there is blessing, there's God's presence that is there. And on a daily basis, we don't have to wait 13 billion years for light to to remind us of that goodness and that wonder and joy. On a daily basis, we wake up to light entering into our world, that light that has emerged and that light that reigns on goodness and love with us. Chris, let's show this next picture, this little short little video that we made. This is light emerging. Christmas Eve.
Pikaleva kalevanu u ikahikina ayakala e ala e. E ala e kala ikahikina ikamuana kamuana honu pikaleva kalevanu u. Ikahikina ayakala e ala e. E ala e kala ikahikina ikamuana kamuana honu. Pikaleva kalevanu u. Ikahikina ayakala e ala e.
And in that beauty, every day. Every day in the midst of that beauty, we are reminded of the truth that Paul proclaims, that in all the worlds that have been created, in all the universe, that which is good, that which is blessed, that which is love, rains down upon us. And here's what's really interesting. Chris, let's look at the next picture. So the picture that we saw from the James Webb telescope a moment ago is from 13 billion light years away. This picture coming up, next one. It's, has a mind of its own. The computer likes that picture. That one. That's the one. Amazingly similar picture to what we saw of 13.8 billion light years away, but this is the closest picture that anyone has ever been able to take of an atom. This is 100 million resolution. You buy a camera, and if you can get 200% resolution, that's pretty good. This is 100 million resolution that takes us to an atom, or as close as we've been able to visibly see atoms in play. And what Paul is saying to us, and just as that light that is emerging from 13.8 billion light years away, so too is the presence of the divine. So too is goodness and blessedness and love in all which is the building blocks of everything that exists. And atoms are where we begin. But atoms come together. And atoms come together and they create other things that then become the expression of the goodness and the blessedness of the divine. So let's look at what we have here. Those are atoms coming together. Beehive. Honeycomb. So too, beehive and honeycomb. Same animated atoms coming together. Same way, it is those atoms and tiny things in the mind that they feed. Making every honey that sweetens our day. And it's not just that which the bees produce, but it's that which they carry as well. The pollen made up of atoms that are divine, that work their way from the bee into the flowers that make for the most beautiful wildflower meadows you can imagine. And those very wildflowers become all bouquets made up again of divine and amazing atoms. And those four bouquets find their way into amazing moments like this moment of 34 years ago in September, with this beautiful woman who made a decision to marry this goofy guy in a ceremony in which we celebrated love. Love that is imbued in all those very atoms that are part of our life. It is truly an amazing thing that Paul is saying to us in those five verses. The presence of the divine that is there, that is good and blessed from the beginning and in all things. Chris, one more time, the next, very next picture, which should be the double. There it is. So here you have light from 13 billion years ago. Whoops. And here you have atoms, 100 million resolution. light and matter. It's having fun, Chris. We're not worried. light and matter, one and the same, imbued with the presence of the divine. Imagine. Okay, now you can take it off and it won't cause you any more sweat. Chris will. Imagine the world that we lived in. If these very things that Paul is talking about there in Colossians were in fact that which drove us. We are all connected and we are all good and blessed. And that love is the very organizing principle that holds us together. If those were the things that really drove us, would we have a world in which lies parade as truths and those lies are then used to justify violence and hatred against one another? Would we have, if we were holding on to those truths that Paul has, a world in which we have conflicts, in which it is seems to be okay in a war and a conflict to target civilians and send missiles into shopping malls? Would we have a world in which we have such an array of weapons of mass destruction that it holds us at bay from doing anything because we are so afraid if we do too much that those weapons will come raining down on us? Would we have a world in which in our country there are more handguns than there are people? Would we have a world in which we have school shootings and other mass killings that have become so commonplace that we don't even notice unless it gets above a certain number? Would we have a world in which at our borders people are being used as pawns in immigration wars and left to die of heat and die of exhaustion in the deserts and in the trailers that they have been smuggled into? Would we have a world in which the extinction rate is a faster rate than when it was that comets rained upon this earth and wiped out not just the dinosaur population, but most of all species at that time? Would we have a world? We have a world in which mountaintops are being blown off so that we can get to the coal veins below them, a world in which we are fracking and mining and plumbing and timbering and destroying the very natural landscape that exists so as to get what? Would we have a world? Would we have a world in which the bridges of England need to be wrapped in tin foil to protect them from the heat wave, in which the Iberian Peninsula is on fire in the same ways that Australia was on fire a few years ago, and the Western U.S. is on fire every single summer now? If we simply could listen to what Paul is saying here and understand that we are connected, we are all good and blessed, and love is the very organizing principle that holds us together, would those be the realities of the world? I think not. And Paul, again, is not just making this up. Paul is plumbing the very scriptures that exist that animated his entire life. Elsewhere, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made." First chapters of Genesis are all about this connectivity, that animation of God's presence. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Praise God, give thanks to God for God's steadfast love, for love endures forever." John the evangelist says to us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was in the beginning, and in this Word all things come into being." And theologians like Richard Rohr these days tell us, "Everything I see and know is indeed one universe that revolves around one coherent center, this divine presence, this Christ presence seeks connection and communion, not separation or division." Paul's not just making stuff up. It's hidden there within the very scriptures that we lift up. I'm looking for a Bible. That's kind of scary that I can't find one. All we have are hymnals here. That tells us, that maybe tells us something. Hold it up, Richard. You got it? Nope, that's a hymnal. There we go. There we got. Okay, we got a couple Bibles. Woo! We passed the test as a church. Hidden in here are those truths. But in the West in particular, the brand of Christianity for the last 1,000 years has been much more focused rather than on the goodness of who we all are, that blessedness that is there. Instead, has been focused on the sinfulness and the wrongness and the brokenness of who we are. And in so doing, has become enamored with a theology that is all about some transactional payment that has to be made because we are so bad that some payment needs to be made. And so there is the Christ on the cross bleeding for all of us, when in fact within this book is a whole nother understanding and way to view the goodness of what God has given to us, to view the reality that we are indeed all connected, that we are all blessed, that we are all good, and there is an organizing principle, and that principle is love. And so sometimes when the obvious is hidden in plain sight, we need to look other places to see the mirror of the truth that we then can see within our own. Here in Hawaii, we live in a place that is filled with such deep and wondrous spiritual wisdom. The chant that you heard underneath the sun rising at Kailua Beach, E Ala E, that is a chant, a traditional chant in the Hawaiian world, the Hawaiian spiritual world, that calls the world, calls the sun into being, calls forth the sacredness of the day. Kathy at Mohala Farms, that all the interns gathered together every day and they chant, E Ala E, bringing the sun and the sacredness of what God has created into this world. In the stories of a Hawaiian creation story, the Kumulipo, you have that very same light celebrated, but you also have darkness that is celebrated, Po. It is out of that darkness that the world comes forth. The beginning part of the book of Genesis begins in the same way, when God is moving across the face of a world in which there is no light and dark and calls it into being. So too in the Kumulipo. When we go out to Camp Mukule'ia, I invite you to go look at the mural that has been painted there, inside there. Look right in the center where it's really dark. And you will notice it's not just black paint. It is color after color after color that has been laid upon it, because it is filled with potency, filled with actualization, waiting for the word to come. And the word comes and goodness and blessings come. And in the Kumulipo, the first thing that is created is forms of gods. But those forms of gods then give birth to everything, signifying that the divine essence in Hawaiian spirituality is in all things, the rocks, the stones, the streams, the plants, the people, the animals, same truths that we can find within the Bible, but said in a different way. The chant that was behind the video in which we showed the bees and the pollen and all that, it's from a Native American chant. The Native American chant that celebrates the connectivity of the entire world, that celebrates the connectivity of the mineral people, the earth and the waters and the mountains and all those things, and the plant people, all those plants, and the animal people and the human people all connected together. That's what that chant is about. Chief Seattle famously said, gave to us this truth. Every shining pine needle, every sandy shore, every mist in the dark woods, every clearing and humming insect is holy. Teach your children what we have taught our children, that the earth is our mother, the rivers our brothers, the air is precious to us, for all things share the same breath. Amongst us, wherever we go, there is wisdom that can give light to that which is also found here, but is oftentimes been buried. I have become particularly interested in the wisdom that comes from my own indigeneity, that I have to go back thousands of years to the indigenous people that walked in Europe and walked in the highlands of Scotland and everything else, the Celtic people, before the Christ ever was introduced to them, but at a time in which they understood, like we see in Native American tradition, like we see within Hawaiian tradition, that all is good in this creation and that all are connected. One of the modern theologians today that is looking at Celtic spirituality is a person by the name of John Philip Newell, who talks about the word of love at the heart of life. That's what is that Christ essence, the word of love at the heart of life. And he offers these words out of the silence at the beginning of time, that word of love, the heart of life, spoke indeed the word of life. Out of the world's primeval darkness, you flooded the universe with light. In the quiet of this place, I wait and watch. In the stillness of my soul and from its fathomless depths, the senses of my heart are awake to you. For fresh soundings of life, for new showings of life, I search in the silence of my spirit, O God, Celtic, Native American, Hawaiian, people who walked in Palestine, throughout, wherever we go, we find such wisdom reflected. It is wise for us to listen, to look, to hear, to listen to what Paul has to tell us. Everything. From 13.8 billion years to now and forever in front, has an organizing principle. And that principle is love. And love is within each of us and connects all of us. If we could live in the midst of that truth fully, the world would not know what to do, but they would certainly be excited and celebrate. What an amazing world it would be. Amen.